You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Revelation. Today, Pastor Sandy teaches through the book of Revelation, chapters 19 and 20.
Well, Revelation chapter 19 describes the end of this current age. The revolt launched by Satan finally comes to an end. Realize, we all can know the future. History is no mystery. The final chapter has already been written. And tonight we learn how it all will end, Revelation chapter 19. And it's interesting how this chapter opens. There's a lot of saber rattling on earth. The earth is preparing for war, whereas heaven is preparing for a wedding. Heaven is in full party mode. It's hosting a celebration. John begins chapter 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. And note this word, Alleluia. Its origins are Hebrew, of course. It's a compound word. Allel means praise. Yah is a contraction for God's name, Yahweh. So put the two together and the word means praise God. Alleluia. God is worthy to be praised. For true and righteous are your judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. That Babylonian system, the harlot, that represented a phony and false religious system. We saw in chapters 17 and 18 the rise of this system. The Antichrist, of course, will claim to be the Savior, but he'll turn out to be a tyrant. In contrast to him, to the one who's phony and false, Jesus is true and righteous. He's true. That means he's genuine, not counterfeit, and he's righteous. That means he's faithful, not a liar. Verse 3, again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. Chapter 17 and 18 discuss God's overthrow of this two-headed Babylonian system. You remember, Satan, through the Antichrist, will seize control of a worldwide commerce, and he'll blackmail humanity into worshiping him. And John saw in chapter 18, verse 18, that this evil system will burn to a crisp in a single hour. Here we read, her smoke rises up forever and ever. It's a testimony to God's righteousness. The earth mourns her loss while heaven shouts, Hallelujah. And then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. You might be interested to note that the word Hallelujah appears 24 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Mostly in the book of Psalms. It's a common exclamation of praise. But the word appears only four times in the New Testament. And all four times are right here. It's as if God is saving all his hallelujahs for this moment. Hey, as man's rebellion reaches a breaking point on earth, God's praise crescendos in the heavens. For centuries, the heavenly host has watched Satan steal and kill and destroy. Now that he's finally on the ropes, heaven erupts in this praise, this chorus of alleluias. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah. A voice calls on heaven to praise God. And a mighty roar goes up like a waterfall or like a thunderclap. A great multitude shouts out, Hallelujah. Now you know how to say this word in English. But do you know how to pronounce Hallelujah in Spanish? For that matter, in Arabic? Or in Berber, or in Mandarin, or in German, or in Yoruban. Hey, it's Alleluia in every language. It's the same pronunciation in every tongue, in every dialect. Even heaven shouts alleluias to God. But that's just half of heaven's shout. The triumphant chorus rings out, "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Earth's impending collapse reminds heaven who it is that ultimately reigns. The Lord is omnipotent or all-powerful. There is no problem God can't solve. Wayne Vallis worked in the White House as a special assistant to Presidents Nixon, Ford, and Reagan. When he finally called it quits, in his resignation, what he wrote was full of despair. He wrote this, "I've come to believe there is no ultimate solution to human problems. Hopefully, you can trade more vexing problems for less vexing problems." Isn't that sad? I mean, here's the opinion of a man who spent his whole lifetime in government. "The best of humans have no real answers," he concludes. "All they do is swap out one problem for another problem." You see, the reason human government is so impotent is because it depends on fallible, frail, foolish humans. Here's Earth's only hope. God omnipotent reigns. Today, God sits on his throne in heaven, and he is sovereign over human affairs. For the moment, he's allowing us to run the show, and we're making a pretty good mess of things. He's proving how incapable we are of governing ourselves. But the day is coming when the omnipotent will flex his muscle, when God himself will establish his kingdom on this earth. Verse 7 tells us, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Notice this about the greatness of God. He is both omnipotent and yet intimate. He's high, yet he's nigh. He leads, yet he loves. Jesus is not only the king of the jungle, but he's the bridegroom who cherishes and who nurtures his bride. And guess what? You are that bride. You are. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're betrothed. You are destined to be married to the Lamb. You know, the Hebrew marriage rites were in three stages. First, there was an engagement. Parents often arranged for their children's marriage. I remember when I was a teenager, I couldn't believe that this ever happened in the history of mankind. But after raising four kids, I can see now how it's a really great idea. But parents would often prearrange their kids' marriage. The second stage was a betrothal. The couple met at the bride's home to exchange vows, and then the groom would leave to prepare a place for them to live. Often he would build a room onto his father's house. From this point on, the couple was legally bound, but the marriage wasn't consummated until the wedding feast, the third stage. The groom would return for his bride. He would sweep her up and take her home. They would celebrate with family and friends at a feast. Then they would enter the bridal chamber to begin their married life. And this is a beautiful overview of Jesus' dealings with his church. Scripture calls you and me the bride of Christ. Our marriage with Jesus was prearranged. We were chosen by him before the foundation of the world. Then when we put our faith in him, we took our vow. We're betrothed to Jesus now and no one else. And Jesus has returned to heaven. In his Father's house, there are many mansions or rooms. And he's preparing a place for you. And when it's finished, Jesus has promised to return and to take us to live with him forever. Here we read about the marriage supper. Verse 8 tells us what the bride will wear. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." The bride of Christ will be dressed to the hilt, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This past July, Lydia Taylor got married. But rather than shell out big bucks, Lydia knitted her own wedding gown. It took her 4 months and 100,000 stitches. And here we're told that we too are making our own wedding dress. Hey, when you meet Jesus, you'll be clothed in your own righteous acts. Do you know what that means? That means some of you are going to be married to Jesus Christ for all eternity in your sweatpants and a hoodie. Hey, if you have any fashion sense at all, you can't let that happen. You can't be caught dead in a tattered t-shirt on your wedding day. You need to begin right now serving God with your time and your talents and your money and your efforts and your passion. For all that you do for Him now with love in your heart is weaving for you a beautiful wedding gown for this special day. Verse 9 tells us, "Then He said to me, 'Write, blessed or happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And here's the big question for us tonight. Have we saved the date? Have we saved the date? Now, I know you haven't gotten an exact date. Jesus Himself said, no one knows the day or the hour. But are you planning to be there? Are you excited about leaving this world and moving in with Jesus? Hey, this is the next big event on God's calendar, the rapture of the church. When God pours out His judgments on this earth, His church will be in heaven's banquet hall, celebrating our marriage to His Son. Remember on the eve of His crucifixion, Jesus ate Passover with His disciples, and He talked of this marriage supper. In essence, Jesus toasted His bride. He took the cup, and He drank it with them. And then He told His disciples that He wouldn't drink of this cup again until He drank it with them, His bride, in His kingdom. You remember that passage? Well, now in Revelation chapter 19, the marriage is being consummated. The party now has begun. And Jesus and His bride are now drinking together of that cup. They've started to celebrate a love that will last for all eternity. And then He continues. He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at His feet to worship Him. Now, the hymn here is the mighty angel that John saw back in chapter 18, verse 21. And this angel made an impact on John. For one, he had quite an arm. He threw a huge millstone into the oceans, announcing the fall of Satan's evil systems. In fact, John was so impressed by this angel and so overwhelmed by his revelation that he falls at His feet to worship Him. And yet, notice how the angel responds. "But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" I mean, this angel is appalled at John's worship of Him. He's just a servant. He's just God's errand boy, just like John. God alone is worthy of our worship. Oh, angels are awesome, no doubt about it. They're magnificent creatures. See an angel and you might be tempted to worship him, but don't. There's only one angel who craves and relishes worship, and that's the angel Lucifer, or Satan, the fallen angel. Well, this angel tells John, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." In other words, the spirit behind Scripture, the Bible's underlying theme, the burrow to which every rabbit trail leads, is Jesus. Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Holy Spirit always intends for the written word to point to the living word, Jesus Christ. And verse 11 shifts from the bridal suite in heaven to a battle scene on earth. John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened." Now earlier in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, you'll remember that heaven opened to let the church enter. Now heaven opens to let the lion out. John is on location in Israel to cover the final battle. And he's on a hill overlooking the Valley of Megiddo. The armies of a worldwide coalition of nations under the Antichrist will one day gather in this valley. Their sights are set on Jerusalem. Megiddo is just the staging ground. This is the warm-up for the Battle of Jerusalem. According to Joel chapter 3, verse 2, God will draw the nations to the holy city of Jerusalem. Joel writes, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat," or the Kidron Valley. that runs right next to the Temple Mount, right there in the midst of Jerusalem. He says, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have divided up my land. And notice God's beef with the nations. They have divided my land. And they have no right to do so. What we call the Holy Land belongs to God. And He can give it to whomever He pleases. It's His land. And yet today, the United Nations, the world community pressures Israel. Sadly, the United States pressures Israel to divide up the land that God gave them and give parcels to the Palestinians, even when their Arab neighbors have more than enough territory for the Palestinians to settle. Even Jerusalem is a divided city, east and west, and this angers the Almighty. Hostile troops will one day march into the Holy Land to fight for Jerusalem, but while camped near the mountain of Megiddo, or Har-Mageddon, a strange, unexpected development occurs. Heaven opens, and a new general appears. And verse 11 tells us, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. This gives me goosebumps. The first time Jesus marched into the city of Jerusalem, he was on the back of a burro, a beast of burden, a donkey. But he takes no donkey ride this time. He's on a white stallion. And don't mistake this horse for some ceremonial steed. This is a war horse that's ready to charge. This is a horse that's bred for battle. He's shaking his mane. He's stomping his hooves. Hot breath billows out of his nostrils. And we're told of his rider. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. At his first entry into Jerusalem, Jesus rode on a donkey, a beast of burden. And it was fitting, for Jesus had come in humility to serve, to bear our yoke. But not now. This time he comes to judge and make war. Hey, Jesus came the first time to save, but he'll come the second time to slaughter. Throughout the tribulation period, man has been called on to repent, but their rebellion has continued to swell and seethe, and now it's time to end the madness. You remember, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 labels Jesus the Prince of Peace. But realize, he gets that title only after he kills off all his enemies. When Jesus returns to this earth, he'll be coming to bust chops, take names, and start breaking kneecaps. Hey, Moses made a stunning statement in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3. There Moses said, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Isaiah 42, verse 13 tells us, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. You need to know the Prince of Peace is no pacifist. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul speaks of the rapture of the church, that Jesus will come in the clouds for his church, that we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. And then in verse 18 of chapter 4, Paul adds, comfort one another with these words. This great snatching away is certainly a comforting concept to you and me, but not the second coming. It should scare you straight. This is nothing comforting here. You want Jesus to be your Savior, not your judge. You want to love the Lamb. Don't make war with the lion. On the day that Jesus returns, the Antichrist and his allies will muster a formidable force. His armies will stretch across the floor of the theater. Their strategy is to oppose the true Christ. That's when heaven opens. God's gladiator appears, verse 12. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Look into his eyes, they're burning with passion. On his head were many crowns. At his first coming, only one crown adorned Jesus' brow, a crown of thorns. Now he wears royal diadems, many crowns. His head holds kingly crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Maybe Jesus has his own combat name. It's got a name just for warfare, like Red Baron or Top Gun, something like that. Jesus has got a fierce and menacing name. Verse 13 tells us, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Check this out. His robe has been dipped in blood. There is a corresponding passage, Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 4. And there the prophet sees a man with blood-soaked garments. He's coming up from Bozrah to Jerusalem. Apparently, the battle for Jerusalem spills over into all of Israel. It goes as far south as Bozrah or the Dead Sea. And I love what this man says to Isaiah. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Hey, this is none other than Jesus. Who else can claim to be mighty to save? And then Isaiah asks him about his red garments. He answers, I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart and the year of my redeemed has come. You see, Isaiah and John both see the Savior with robes soaked in the blood of his enemies. At his first visit, Roman soldiers gambled for Jesus' bloody robe. But when he returns, his robes will be stained with the blood of the soldiers fighting for a revived Rome. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And who makes up this army? I suggest to you four battalions. First is the angelic guard. No doubt about it, they'll be there. Second, the Old Testament believers, Abraham and Isaac and David and Elijah and the rest of them. Third, the tribulation saints, those who were martyred for their stand for Christ in these last days. And the fourth battalion of the Lord's army, it'll blow your mind. Guess who it is? It's you and me. The church will also ride with Jesus. I know this. The Bible tells us, Jude 14 proclaims, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints, that's you and me, to execute judgment on all. Colossians 3 verse 4 tells us, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Realize this will be the mother of all battles. Jesus in heaven's army faces off with Satan and his allies. Modern armies of all the nations of the world will be stretched out across Israel when a door will open in heaven and out gallops Jesus on the back of his war mount. And behind him, you and I and 10,000 of his saints come whooping and hollering. Man, I plan to ride right there behind Jesus. I'm going to be as close as I can. And you say, yes, Andy, but I don't even know how to ride a horse. Well, you better learn. Or maybe you'll just know. Imagine when the call comes to mount up. We'll pull ourselves out from praise. That's where we'll be. We'll pull ourselves away from the throne, away from the praise for a second or two, and we'll saddle up. The door will open, and we'll see a hostile battlefield before us. Missiles will launch. Surface-to-air zingers will sail past our heads. Explosions and sizzling sounds. And then suddenly you'll look down, and you'll see a red dot of laser light right there on your shirt. You're a target. Oh, no. A rocket is locked on you. You're cooked. That's when something amazing will happen. Verse 15. And now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, predicts the defeat of the Antichrist. And I quote, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Realize this, the dreaded beast and all his armies, they'll be torched with the Lord's breath and with his brightness.
Are we in the last days? Will Jesus return soon? Will Jesus return before, in the middle, or after the Bible's depiction of the Great Tribulation? These are only a few of the questions Pastor Sandy will address as he teaches through the very last book of the Bible, Revelation. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Revelation has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Revelation. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.